legend has it that at the end of a 40-day pilgrimage of fasting and praying, much like the one that Jesus undertook in our gospel last week, St. Patrick drove the snakes out of Ireland. Unfortunately, modern scholarship shows that there is absolutely no evidence whatsoever that there ever were snakes in Ireland to begin with. It's one of the few places in the world, in fact, where snakes just aren't native. Instead, if anything, we may attribute the legend to hallucination inspired by 40 days of fasting. Nonetheless, I do have to giggle every time that I see the cartoon of St. Patrick driving a car filled with snakes, all of whom have talk bubbles over their heads. How many more miles? Are we there yet? I have to use the loo. He's touching me. Can I say, I'm easily amused. What we do know of St. Patrick comes to us from a mixture of autobiographical letters and legends. We don't have his exact birth and death dates, but through his writings and such, we can discern that he lived in the early 5th century. He was born in the northwest of Britain. Most scholars believe somewhere in modern-day Cumbria in England, although some say either Scotland or Wales. His grandfather was a priest, his father a deacon, which would make Patrick a third-generation Christian already in the 5th century. That's pretty remarkable. Nonetheless, as a youth, Patrick himself neglected his studies and his faith. The story goes that when he was about 16 years old, he was captured by Irish pirates and taken into slavery in Ireland, where for 6 years he was forced to work as a shepherd on desolate mountains. That faith, which he had neglected as a boy, blossomed in his captivity. Out amongst the animals, amidst the cold, the wet weather, and the silence, amidst the loneliness on the craggy mountainsides, he called for strength. Prayer became a fervent part of his everyday life, as did the natural beauty of the created world. He tells the story that after 6 years of slavery, an inner voice told him to go home, that his ship was ready. He stole away, walked 200 miles, which is actually kind of hard to do in Ireland, until he finally found a ship's captain who he was able to convince to let him aboard. He sailed for Britain and eventually found his way home. Once home, he studied that Christianity that he had neglected in his youth, was ordained a priest, but kept now dreaming of Ireland instead of home. One day he had a vision of someone bringing him letters from the Irish people, imploring him to come back and walk amongst them. It's through Patrick and the fact that Ireland was never conquered by the Romans that we get the particularly earthy brand of spirituality known as Celtic spirituality. First, what is spirituality? Well, it's how we live out what we most profoundly believe. It describes our approach to life, how we think, how we view the world, what that motivates us to do. Celtic spirituality, then, is a way of understanding the world and one's place in it as formed by the Irish Christian experience, which is significantly different from that of the rest of the Western Europe, in that it was only minimally influenced by Roman spirituality. What one finds in Celtic spirituality is a tremendous understanding of the oneness of things, as was so beautifully shared by our choir just now. The Northumbria community, a modern Christian community who gather around Celtic spirituality, explain, "This is why it is crucially important that our spirituality must not be seen as a separate compartment, marked sacred, whereas real life is in all of the other compartments, marked secular. To do this is to set limits and put boundaries on God, such as if we were to only look for God and are ready only to listen to God when we are involved in sacred things like prayer, singing of hymns, or meditation. And if for whatever reason we fail in our doing of these things, then the consequence is that we don't meet God at all. Or worse is the thinking that if God speaks only through the Bible, then all we have to do is shut the Bible, and this effectively shuts out God. Worship is all that we are and all that we do, both inside and outside the structures of the church. All of our lives are a search for God so that everything we are and everything we do is an offering of worship to God. Spirituality is the whole of our lives because it is not about doing, but about being." This intersects beautifully with our scripture lesson from today in Genesis 15, 1 through 6, where we read of Abram. First, some context. In Genesis 1 through 11, we hear of God and creation on a macro scale, how God is working in the big picture. Then in Genesis 12, we zoom in on one family, Abram and Sarai. "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed.' And so Abram and Sarai went. They journeyed to the land. They waited for a child who would become the first of their many descendants, who would in turn become a great nation, blessed to be a blessing. And time passed. They went to Egypt, went back, still no child. They became prosperous, even wealthy. Still no child. Their nephew Lot got separated from them. Lot was captured. Lot was rescued. And still, no child. And then today's passage. Finally, the Lord broke the silence. The Lord came to Abram in a vision, and Abram, who had just rescued Lot, and the Lord says, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield, and your reward will be very great." As an interesting aside, both Abram and Patrick have visions of God promising to be their shield, promising to protect them. But what I think is more interesting for today's reflection is this cosmic yet earthy connectedness. When's the last time you spent any time stargazing? I'm not talking about astronomy right now, wherein you use a telescope to find a certain celestial object or constellation, but plain old stargazing. Getting away from the lights of the city on a clear night, laying down on your back if you can, or simply tilting your head back, and gazing at the magnificence of all creation. Laying there, dumbstruck by the sheer vastness of it all, aware of one's own finitude. I'll be honest, this is the entire reason I go camping. To be able to absorb that glorious, majestic, ultimate vastness recharges me. It reconnects me to the sacred. It reminds me of my role. Not just that I am such a tiny cog in the ultimate complexity of the universe, but also that I am a splendid component of all of this magnificence. It is and should be absolutely mind-boggling. I'll also share that at various times in my life, when I have found myself in times of trouble or doubt or fear or confusion, there is no cathedral like the night sky. There is no pew better than a sandy beach. No prayer position better or more humble and in tune than lying supine on one's back. I have gained more clarity and insight, more courage and wisdom lying on my back along the shores of a lake than in all of the rest of my prayer combined. And so I understand what God is doing in today's scripture reading. Abram has been patiently waiting for God to fulfill God's promise. He and Sarai waited and waited until they finally decided to take things into their own hands. They would adopt Eliezer, make him their heir, and when his offspring flourished, it would be the flourishing of the house of Abraham. But God took Abram outside, had him turn his face upward, and in a sense said, "I've got this. I know that you've been worried and fretting. I know that you can't see what the resolution might be, but look up and trust that my promise to you is good. Trust that I keep my promises. Trust that I love you and your flourishing is my desire as well." In our Lenten journey, this takes the shape of once again dying to what has grown oversized in our lives. Our need for control, our desire to shape things according to our personal, ego-driven expectations about how they should be. Our obsession with getting ahead. And for what? Both Abram and Patrick, two pillars of the faith, also demonstrate for us the importance and the power of humility, of acknowledging that God has an even better plan for us than we can imagine for ourselves. It's always stunning to me how, when I read this passage and then reflect on God's dreams for us, are even bigger than our dreams for ourselves. Today, folks all across America will celebrate St. Patrick by raising a glass of green beer. You'll notice that I say all across America. The parades and green rivers and debauchery are wholly a new world experience. But my hope is that in some small way, you'll be shaped by the real St. Patrick and the Celts who celebrated an ordinariness and a faith rooted in the created world. My hope is that, like Abram and Patrick alike, we will all wrap around ourselves the understanding that nothing is secular because everything is sacred, that nothing is outside of God's realm of influence because God's love and grace permeate it all. May it be so. Amen. I do have just a small addendum before we sing our middle hymn, and this addendum is actually a note about our final hymn. I hope that you realize that our pastoral and music staff work together to plan music each week that fits together. I hope that's not news to you. That not only musically are these pieces beautiful, but also that the texts, we try to find things that create a whole. Today is a rare exception to that, in that all of the hymns that we chose are Celtic in nature, in keeping with that theme, but the text of our final hymn decidedly does not fit with the rest of our service. I went round and round with what to do, and even though they don't fit with the rest of worship today, the lyrics are just too beautiful not to share with you. And so when we sing our final hymn, know that I know that it doesn't fit, but I hope that you find the words just as powerful as I do.